Today we're going to continue in a series, and if you're stepping in the middle of this series for the first time, we've been focusing on the New Testament's use of the word one another. And that occurs over 100 times in the New Testament, actually 94 times in 100 verses, or the other way around, actually, so you get what I'm saying. But that extra day off is bad for pastors, I'm telling you, right? But it occurs multiple times in the New Testament. It's a theme that really characterizes life in the body of Christ. We are called to share our lives with one another. We've looked at various themes up to this point, the call to love one another, the call to pray for one another, to forgive one another, to submit to one another. And here we are this Sunday, we're going to focus on this theme of the call to encourage one another. I want to invite you as we begin to think of a person that you would say in your life has been the most encouraging person you've ever known. Take a moment and think. Could be a family member, could be a teacher from grade school, could be a brother or a sister, Sunday school teacher. If you were to think back through your life, who would you identify as one of the most encouraging people that you've known? I asked myself that question this week and also asked my wife, Jennifer, that same question. And my mind immediately went to one person, and it went to my grandmother Freeze, my mom's mom. And for me, I know that there were times I'm sure she was critical. I, as her grandson, just never saw that. And I remember all through my life the constant positivity of my grandma Freeze. I know there were things that bothered her that were happening, but all I ever saw from her was this love and this encouragement, this constant positivity in my life. That's a part of my family history, if you will, that I want to emulate. I want to carry that on, and I don't do that as well as my grandmother. For my wife, Jennifer, she immediately thought of a childhood pastor's spouse. She looked back and she remembered her family with one of her childhood pastor's wives. They used to get together in the home for a number of years with this pastor and his wife. And she recalls, she said, in all of her time of getting together with this pastor's wife as a child through a teenager, she never one time witnessed her saying a single critical or negative comment. That's really big, isn't it? Not one time. Can she recall that negative or that critical attitude? Instead, there was constant encouragement. What I want to ask you in this message today, and we're going to end here. We're not ending right now, but just kind of to tell you where we're going, I'm going to end with a question. Who does God want you? Don't get too excited. I heard that over here. Yes, short sermon. I tell you, people these days. But I'm going to ask you this question. Who does God want you to encourage? I want you to pray and think about that. And that's where we're going to end. And my prayer is that he would put somebody's name on your heart today that you would commit to encourage this week. Followers of Jesus are called to be encouragers. If you are a follower of Jesus and you belong to God's family, by placing your faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord, you are called to be an encourager. It's a calling that we all have in the body of Christ. We are to encourage one another. We can see this theme in multiple places in Scripture. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, you can follow along on the screen, says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." The idea here, we've often used this in the past. Pastors have used this when their attendance goes down. So pastors would misuse this scripture and they'd say, hey, don't neglect. You got to be here on Sunday morning. That is an application of this in a sense. But more importantly, what's being talked about is presence in each other's lives. Fellow believers, brothers and sisters, we need each other. And I could even argue, I do believe we need to gather corporately. This is where the whole body comes together. But if all you do, if all I do is gather corporately, something can be missing. We need to gather on an individual, smaller group basis. It could be for coffee. It could be in a home. It could be as a part of a Sunday school class, a discipling relationship. We need each other. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Why? Because we need to encourage each other. 2 Timothy, when Paul speaks to Timothy and mentoring him, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And he mentions specifically a part of preaching the word is to encourage. It's to reprove, it's to correct, it's to rebuke, but it's to encourage. So even the preaching of the word on Sundays is to encourage, but that itself is not enough. We need to be in each other's lives where we can encourage and be encouraged relationally. It's an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 through 11, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? I don't know about you, I'd prefer to be alive when he returns. But whether we're dead or alive, we can live forever with him because of Christ. So encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing. You see, the call to follow Jesus is a call to be an encourager. I want to pause and I want to pray. Throughout the series, we've been praying this prayer. It goes back to week one. We're asking God to cause our love for one another to grow and to overflow. Paul prays that prayer in 1 Thessalonians. We're asking God to do that, that he would make our love for one another and his family grow to the point of overflowing. And I've told you that that's a prayer we can take to the bank. So I want to continue to pray that and invite God's blessing on this sermon today. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we just pause right here and we ask again that you would cause our love for one another to grow and to overflow. We ask this in Jesus' name, believing without any doubt that you hear us and that you are answering this prayer. We know as our love for one another grows and overflows, we will become more and more encouraging. We will become known by our encouragement, by our support for one another, by our genuine, authentic love. And we just ask that it would be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the call to Jesus is a call to be an encourager. This morning I want to share with you four necessary steps we can take to become encouragers. Four steps that we can take to become encouragers. Step number one is this: stop being mean and surrender any harsh or critical attitude to God. I saw a video this week of a pastor sharing, and he was talking about this, and the bluntness of it kind of struck me. Stop being mean. And that's for me too. That's for all of us. We live in a culture that oftentimes is extremely critical, divisive, attacking. If we are going to become the kind of people that are encouragers as God would have us to be, we have to identify areas that we've been harsh and mean. And we need to surrender any attitude that is critical, harshly critical to God. This first step seems really basic, but I think we often overlook it. We need to identify sin in our lives. And you know, oftentimes believers can be good at identifying sin in other people's lives or people who aren't followers of Jesus. But it strikes me that in the Lord's Prayer, we have this line, forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So as we pray every day, we're asking the Holy Spirit to show us in our lives areas maybe of sin or of an attitude or harsh words, a critical spirit. We want God to identify that in us. And if we are not willing to surrender that critical spirit, we cannot be the encouraging community of believers that God wants us to be. I'd suggest daily that we practice the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a humbling prayer. In fact, it'd be better titled, in a sense, the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is teaching disciples how to pray. And so it's not just the Lord's Prayer. He's modeling how we should pray. And there's a humble attitude in the Lord's Prayer of asking for daily bread, of seeking God's name to be honored, his kingdom to come, his will to be done. It is hard to tear somebody else down. It is hard to be harshly critical towards another person when we are modeling the humility in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we are willing to forgive and let others go for the wrongs that they have done. It also prays in the Lord's Prayer, do not lead us into temptation. Maybe because we live in a world that there's constant negativity in the news, we just get sucked right into it. We get sucked right into it, and we basically reciprocate that negativity to other people in our lives. But when I pray that prayer, do not let us be led into temptation. When I pray that, I'm asking God, I might be tempted to become negative, critical, cynical, harsh, but God, do not let me be led into that. Deliver me from the evil one. God, I ask that you'd help me to be filled with your spirit, with your love, your grace. Be an instrument for you. So even in the Lord's Prayer, we have an example for how we can overcome a mean and a critical spirit. But I don't think we can kid ourselves into believing, well, you know, I'm good. I think that we have to ask God to reveal that spirit in us. Oftentimes, we can't see it, but others can see it around us. Family members, coworkers, friends, people at church perhaps, they might be able to see it. And we look at everybody else. Well, I'm not like all these critical people. But God wants to redirect our attention here to see in us what needs to grow, what might need to change. Only God can cleanse us, forgive us, and free us from a critical spirit. So that's step number one. Step number two is this. Let God be the source. Let God be the source of encouragement for your life. Ultimate encouragement that we need cannot be found from another person primarily, but from God. God alone is the source of encouragement, and we need to approach him. If we're going to encourage other people, we cannot do that unless we come to God and make him the source of encouragement in our life through Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and source of all comfort. This is the same word for encouragement that we've used it, looked at in other scriptures. God is the source of all comfort or encouragement. He comforts or encourages us in all our troubles so that we can comfort or encourage others when they are troubled. We will be able to give to them the same comfort, again, or encouragement God has given us. God is the source of all encouragement. Verse 5 says this, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your encouragement, your comfort, and your salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. Now, the Apostle Paul does not give a simple, easy statement here. He gives something that is deeply authentic and that we can apply to our lives. It rings true with our experience. He does not say here that God's going to spare us from trouble or suffering. Rather, he says that God is a God who comforts us, encourages us in the midst of our suffering. God is present to comfort us and to encourage us. And then as he comforts and encourages us, he enables us to comfort and encourage other people. Paul says that as we share in each other's suffering, we also share in God's encouragement together. That's what it means to encourage. We have to come to God and identify that he is the source of all comfort, encouragement, And before we can encourage somebody else and be an encourager, we have to make Christ the source of encouragement in our life. You know what's striking here? This encouragement is not circumstantial here. This whole teaching here that Paul is giving us is in the middle of intense suffering and hardship. So this is not a circumstantially based encouragement. This is an encouragement that is authentic, that is real, right in the middle of suffering, troubles, hardship. This is the kind of encouragement that we need. This is the kind of encouragement that the world needs. But we cannot give to another what we have not received ourselves. So all of life, Christ must be the center of our encouragement. You know, that's really good news. Because throughout my long 34 years so far, there have been a lot of seasons to life. And I know it never changes. Certain seasons bring immense joy. Certain moments of life cause immense pain and suffering. We don't get to choose to not experience pain and suffering. We all experience it in this life in different ways that are unique to us. Life has a way of sifting us. It lifts us up, it knocks us down. Here is an invitation for us in the midst of our lives to deeply root our source of comfort, not in people who can disappoint us, not in our circumstances which can rise and fall, but in the unchanging God. This is an invitation that we have, and one who understands, one who suffers with us in Jesus Christ. Let God be the source of encouragement for your life. And then step number three, the third necessary step is this: ask God for grace and faith to encourage others. So it starts by stop being mean, surrendering any critical negative spirit to God, making God the center of encouragement for your life. And then this third step is we need to ask God for grace and faith to encourage others. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 16 through 17 says this. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now notice here, Paul prays that fellow believers' hearts would be encouraged and strengthened by the God who loves. The God who loves us and by his grace has given us this eternal encouragement. And if the Apostle Paul is praying this for fellow believers, I think that we should be praying this for one another in God's family, in our immediate families, in the church family. We should be praying this very prayer that our hearts would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened in Jesus. When we ask God for faith, and when we make encouraging others a matter of prayer, we give God the right to lead us in how we should encourage other people. I think sometimes we just think this is us. We're just going to encourage. The problem with that is at times we can mean well, but we can cause hurt in other people's lives. The right word offered at the wrong time can cause a lot of pain in somebody's life. So if we ask God for faith and grace and we seek from him wisdom in encouraging other people, I believe that our encouragement can become effective and meaningful in people's lives. We recognize God is the source. He is the source of encouragement. So before I run to somebody else to encourage them, I have to remember that ultimately it's God. God must be my encourager. And I'm not trying to encourage somebody to lead them to me. Sometimes we can do that. I'm trying to encourage them in Jesus. There's a difference in that. I don't want to offer my words. I don't want to do this for my praise. I don't want to pretend to be God when I am not God. Instead, I want to encourage in true love and grace. Ask God for the faith and the grace to encourage others. I think this is definitely relevant in our families. One of the places that we can be the meanest is in the four walls of our house. Isn't it true? Can we just be honest for a moment here? You know, like, I'll just confess right now, this morning, here we go, confession. This isn't in the notes, but this morning, we had a little bit of challenge just getting ready. And it was hard to not become impatient with each other. And there were moments that we were all getting impatient in our house, me included, Jennifer, trying to get four kids ready. And it's pretty easy to become critical, negative, and with those that are closest to us. So let's ask God. Let's say, God, would you help me to be encouraging to my spouse? God, would you help me not to be mean to my brother or sister in the home? Would you help me to be kind and loving? God, would you enable me to be this way? I need the faith. At first, I need the grace, and I need the faith to encourage others. Would you help me to do that with my teenage child? I had to throw that in there. I don't have any teenagers. And if you're a teenager, would you help me to be encouraging with my parents? One day, just remember, all of a sudden, they'll become the smartest people you know. It happens. I went through a period as a teenager where I thought my parents were morons. I'm not going to lie. And then a few years later, I realized, mom and dad are pretty smart. It'll happen to you. I'm warning you. All of us older ones, including me, we get that. It'll happen to you. So let us ask God for the faith and grace to encourage others. I want to invite you to look at or to consider Romans 12. I think this is a helpful scripture. It's not on the screen. You can write this down if you want. Romans 12, 1 through 2 is a helpful passage that talks about the importance of not being conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I think, like I said again, if we look in the news, you know, and it really doesn't matter. I'm going to say it doesn't matter if you watch Fox News or if you watch CNN. It's critical, it's negative, it's discouraging. Can we just say that? And so whichever news outlet you watch, if you go online and you read comments under news articles, critical, harsh, attacking, divisive, that's the kind of world we live in. Go on social media. Go on late night TV. Actually, probably don't watch late night TV. Watch a late night TV, you watch the talk show. Oh, it's constant negativity, tearing down, critical, harshness, mean. And we have a way as Christians of getting squeezed into that mold. And the problem is, we can talk all we want about God's love. We can talk all we want about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son that, hey, if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. And the world wants nothing to do with it if the church of Jesus Christ is mean and critical. And so I'm saying that for me. I'm saying that for us. Are we being mean? Are we being critical? Harshly critical? No, we're not supposed to check our brains at the door. There is a right kind of critical thinking that we need. But are we being critical? Are we? If we are, there's a chance we are a stumbling block for somebody coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be that. And I know you don't want to be that. But on the other hand, if the world that is surrounded by negativity, criticism, constant meanness, tearing down, if they stumble across the church of Jesus Christ, pure and Nazarene, and they find a family that is loving, encouraging, self-giving, praying for one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, they encounter Jesus. Lives can be changed. People are looking for that. Romans 12 reminds us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? I'm not going to preach that message. That's a whole other message, but I will say this. I think why Jesus said, when you pray, say. If we pray the Lord's Prayer and we mean that every day, there is power there. God, I want your kingdom and your name first. I want your will over mine. There's a reordering. There's a resisting of the pressures around us when we daily spend time with God, when we read his word, when we pray, we can be different, and the world needs us to be different in that way. 1 Timothy 2 says this, and this is Paul here again. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. I love how Paul is giving instruction to Timothy to pray for all people. And I just would say this at this point. I think it's helpful for us to think of this. It is hard for us to be mean and critical of other people when we are praying for them. When we are not praying for people, especially those in our family, those who might be challenging, maybe we'd put almost in the enemy camp, it's easy for us to be mean and critical. But when we're giving thanks, when we're praying, it is hard for us to hold on to a critical spirit. Fourth and final way, step that I want to share this morning, necessary step for us to become encouragers is this: commit to encourage. Commit to encourage whoever God leads you to this week. So the reason I'm putting that this week in there is I realize it's happened in my life, and I don't know if it's happened in yours, where I've gathered and somebody shared from the word of the Lord, and whether it's in a small group or whether it's here or a friend, and I hear the truth. And I know God is speaking to me. And I receive the truth, but I don't make a commitment. And then I quickly go back to the world squeezing me into its mold. I get sucked right back into the old. So I think it's important that if God is speaking to us and we're seeking and we want to be what he calls us to be, we make a commitment. And specifically, we commit to act this week, today, this week, if God is speaking to us, to obey and follow him. So I asked you this question: who is God? Who might God be calling you to encourage? I want to share with you maybe some examples as you are prayerfully thinking. Let's start here. Could it be someone in your family? Could it be that God is saying to you, would you stop being mean? He's had to say that to me at times. Would you surrender that harsh, critical attitude towards your spouse? Teenager, would you honor your mother and father, even though you don't always understand why they tell you certain things you need to do and not do? Would you stop being mean? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's as a parent to your children. When's the last time you've encouraged that grown child? Maybe it's to parents, grandparents, brothers and sister. When is the last time that you've encouraged a brother or a sister in your family? Could God be calling you to encourage somebody who is hurting? You know what is very convicting to me is I've had moments where I didn't understand somebody's behavior. They were kind of being mean and rude, and they seemed to be pushing me away. So I got mad. That's usually what we do, right? That's the first inclination. I got frustrated. Why are you treating me this way? And little did I know that underneath the surface, there was tremendous pain. Perhaps they were fighting terribly with depression or something like that, or a real struggle in their home, and rather than being encouraging, I was harsh and critical. Could it be that we really don't know what's going on in somebody's heart and in their life? And could it be that our reaction with critical meanness could cause deeper pain and wounds than our willingness to ask God for faith and be an encourager? Do you realize that there is more power in encouragement than there is in being mean? Now, the world tells us, this happens on the playground for our kids who are here today, there's more power when you're the stronger, faster, you're the bully, right? Don't believe it. That's weakness. True power is in being an encourager who loves, who supports, who is like Jesus. That's where true power is. The people who've changed my life are the people who have been encouragers. And guess what? I've been more willing to change bad behavior in my life when somebody lovingly encourages me to good behavior. Oftentimes when we see bad behavior in somebody that we love, or they're not, you know, maybe they're not a follower of Jesus in our family, we want them to be, we can become critical and mean to them and actually inadvertently push them further away from God. But there's power in encouragement. I think we need to guard our mouth against being critical. We don't know who's hurting. We need to be willing to defend the oppressed, the poor, the orphan, the outcast, the hurting, and choose to be an encourager. We are called in Scripture to encourage each other, not through present circumstances, but through confidence in the future hope we share as believers, and to invite non-believers to Christ. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but you can write this down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. The very last verse is this, verse 18. So encourage each other with these words. That's the last verse, the last slide here, encourage each other. If I had time to read it all, Paul is talking here about Jesus coming back. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about eternal hope. And he's encouraging us not to place our hope merely in the present, but to fix our hope in Jesus. We are to encourage each other with these words. Sometimes when we try to encourage somebody who's suffering, hardship, loss, grief, we try to encourage them in present circumstances. Oh, it's going to work out. God's going to help you. You know, just give it to God, and we can do a lot of hurt unintentionally. But this passage reminds us that our hope and the encouragement we have is not in this life. Because in this life, there is death, there is disease, there is suffering. But we know the one who's overcome. We know the one who is Lord, who is Christ, who is God, who has defeated sin and death, and who will return again, and he will do away with death. And the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up with him forever, eternally in heaven. Paul says, and if you can go forward two slides here, Paul says here, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Another way, and another, not just those who are suffering, another way or another person God might be calling us to encourage is this, our leaders. Now, I'm hesitant to say this because I'm a pastor, but really in my heart in recognizing this, I'm thinking of ministry leaders. I'm thinking of volunteer leaders in this church. And it's interesting that in Thessalonians, Paul talks about the importance of encouraging ministry leaders in the church, in the family of God. Listen to what he says. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Now, we read that verse already. Here's the next verse. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you, and they give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. And I think this is important because oftentimes, you know, our church has just a couple paid staff here, three paid staff. The rest of all of our leaders are volunteers in this church, and they give above and beyond their time, and they seek to be Jesus and to serve as he does and to lead ministry. That could be a trustee. It could be a building project leader, a worship director, a children's ministry director, teen director, so on and so forth. There's multiple leaders. Welcome team leader. And I just want to encourage you here is that oftentimes the only time we speak to our leaders is when we have a suggestion. And that's not bad. Let me encourage you. There are churches where it's top down and it's, no, my way or the highway, that's not this church. It's not who we are. It is right to give appropriate suggestions in the right spirit, but let me encourage you to heed these words. Honor those who serve as leaders. Be careful because oftentimes the only thing we say to ministry leaders is negative. And keep in mind that oftentimes for ministry leaders, the negativities are on the opposite end of the spectrum. I'll give you an example. The music is too loud. The music is not loud enough. It could be, I want this in children's ministry. No. I think we ought to do this in children's ministry. It varies, and I could give example after example, and I won't bore you with that. But I just want to encourage you, be mindful to encourage those volunteers, those leaders. And keep in mind that your word of encouragement is often more powerful and effective in helping them than a word of harsh criticism. Just want to encourage you in that. Pray for those who lead. And let me give you this kind of final, we're going to land the plane here, word of instruction. A while ago, I was able to sit down with a Christian psychologist and really benefited from the conversation. And Christian psychologist I sat down with said, every morning when I get up, I see many people. And I pray in my prayers that God, you would remind me that I am not the Holy Spirit. That is so incredibly helpful. You and I need to remember that we are not the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need me to change people. God can change a heart. And there's more power in my praying. There's more power in my encouraging than there is in me sometimes wanting to step into the position of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. Scripture says, speak the truth in love. Scripture tells us we're to encourage each other with our words. We are to reprove. If we see somebody sinning, our goal is to lovingly lead them back to Jesus. But there's a fine line between that and playing the role of the Holy Spirit. And I'd encourage you to pray. Ask God for grace, for wisdom. He can help you navigate that fine line. And the difference, I believe, can be very impactful in our relationships. I want to share with you a story as we close. I had a teacher, and I know we all had many teachers. So some of our kids that are with us in the service today is Family Sunday on this Labor Day weekend. I hope you get to have a teacher like I had. And I want to say it was fifth grade or sixth grade. And I remember about 30 kids in my class. And, you know, teachers often have a lot of things, fun games, different things they do. But every now and then, I remember back to things that stick. There's certain things teachers did that made an impact that even carries me to this day. And I want to share a story. I believe it was my sixth grade teacher. And it was towards the end of the school year when we were going to go into the next grade. And my sixth grade teacher had us do an exercise. She had each one of us take a piece of paper, put it on our desk, and she talked about the power of encouragement and how effective words of positive encouragement. So she instructed us to walk around the room and to write down one sentence of what we appreciated, of what we valued about every other classmate, a word of encouragement. And she shared that some of you may hold on to this for your entire lives. And I remember walking around the classroom. And, of course, there was that kid or two who said something really funny and goofy, and you just wrote that down. But by and large, I remember sitting down and having these 30 sentences of people encouraging me. And there were things that, you know, as you're a sixth grader, you feel insecure, some low self-esteem, all of us have that. And I remember working through that. I remember seeing these words of encouragement. And I hung on to that. In fact, I think it was just a year or two ago away that I might have thrown that away. Shame on me. But for many years, that was a meaningful paper. And the teacher said, anytime you're discouraged, pull that out. Read those words of encouragement. As we prepare to go, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And I want to, again, ask you the question. Who is God calling you to encourage? Will you commit this week to encourage someone else? Communion gives us the opportunity to practice our faith. It gives us an opportunity, a sense, to act that out. We come to the table. Oftentimes we come to Jesus broken, discouraged, squeezed into the world's mold. But we come to the table where we know is the source of encouragement, none other than Jesus Christ. So we come humbly. We take the bread. We dip it into the juice. We partake, once again, renewing our commitment, renewing the source of encouragement, which is Jesus and Jesus alone. And then we leave the table and we go. But we go changed, full of God's grace and faith, committing, just as we have found encouragement in Christ, to go and to share. So I'm going to invite our those who will be helping me with communion to come. I'm going to invite our band to come and prepare to lead us in a song. In just a few moments here, the band is going to play the song, Jesus Messiah. I'm going to pray and prepare our hearts for communion. But let me just give some instructions before we do. As you come today, there'll be two lines here, one at each of the middle aisles. As you come, you'll take a piece of the bread and dip that into the juice, then you'll go ahead and partake. And then head to the outer aisles all the way around, and then you can come back to your seat. At the back of the sanctuary, there are two tables. And as you walk by, those tables are covered with cards. Some are blank. Some are thank yous. Some have words of encouragement. And I just want to invite you, if the Lord has laid somebody on your heart to encourage, stop by, on your way back to your seat, grab a card, grab an envelope. This week, sit down, write that card, put it in the mail. You have no idea when that card and where that card will find somebody. It may be a Holy Spirit moment when they are very discouraged and they're down, and that card would come to them. So let me encourage you as you stop by if you'd like to pick up a card. And then I'm also going to encourage you as we leave today. Maybe God would say, no, I don't want you to go get that card. I want you to walk over to somebody, give them a hug, reach out a hand, tell them how encouraging and how big of a blessing they are to you, how much they mean to you. Maybe it's send a text message. Maybe it's make a phone call. Commit to encourage somebody this week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love today. God, we thank you for your grace that encourages us. We confess that we are nothing without you. Pray today in the name of Jesus that you would help us to respond in faith to you. We are not the source of encouragement, but we know who is. Your word says that God is a God of all comfort, and he comforts those who are discouraged. So we asked in Jesus' name that you would encourage those who are discouraged. And then as you comfort us in our troubles, that what we receive from you, we would then in turn be able to pass along to others. Father, we ask as we think of somebody right now, we give you permission in this moment, speak to us a name. Bring a name to our mind right now of a person that we need to encourage. Father, we commit this week to reaching out and encouraging that person. As we come to your table for communion, we want to confess to you any mean spirit or harsh spirit that we may have. Thank you that this very moment as we come to the table, the bread, the juice, reminds us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So may we in this very moment here, Christian or not, may we come to you. May we trust in you. May we confess that sin. May we experience your forgiveness. And may we leave changed. And as we walk with you, would you continue to transform us? It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.